Learn the way as your dear mother hath done before you, to knock at Christ's door. Many an alms of mercy hath Christ given to her, and hath abundance behind to give to you. Ye are the seed of the faithful, and born within the covenant. Claim your right. I would not exchange Christ Jesus for 10 worlds of glory. I know now, blessed be my teacher, how to shoot the lock and unbolt my well-beloved's door. And he maketh a poor stranger welcome when he cometh to his house. I am swelled up and satisfied with the love of Christ that is better than wine. It is a fire in my soul. Let hell and the world cast water on it. They will not mend themselves. I have now gotten the right gate of Christ. I recommend him to you above all things. Come and find the smell of his breath. See if his kisses be not sweet. He desireth no better than to be much made of. Be homely with him, and ye shall be the more welcome. Ye know not how fain Christ would have all your love. Think not this is imagination and barren play, which we make din for. I would not suffer for it, if it were so. I dare pawn my heaven for it, that it is the way to glory. Think much of truth, and abhor these ways devised by men in God's worship. The grace of Christ be with you, yours in his sweet Lord Jesus, F.R., Aberdeen, March 14, 1637. Letter 156 to Patrick Carson. This was perhaps the son of John Carson, formerly noticed. See Letter 127. Early devotedness to Christ. Dear and loving friend, I cannot but, upon the opportunity of a bearer, exhort you to resign the love of your youth to Christ, and in this day, while your sun is high and your youth serveth you, to seek the Lord and his face. For there is nothing out of heaven so necessary for you as Christ, and ye cannot be ignorant, but your day will end, and the night of death shall call you from the pleasures of this life. And a doom given out in death standeth forever, as long as God liveth. Youth, ordinarily, is a post and ready servant for Satan to run errands, for it is a nest for lust, cursing, drunkenness, blaspheming of God, lying, pride, and vanity. Oh, that there were such an heart in you as to fear the Lord and to dedicate your soul and body to his service. When the time cometh that your eye strings shall break and your face wax pale and legs and arms tremble and your breath shall grow cold and your poor soul look out at your prison house of clay to be set at liberty, then a good conscience and your Lord's favor shall be worth all the world's glory. Seek it as your garland and crown. Grace be with you, yours in his sweet Lord Jesus, S.R., Aberdeen, March 14, 1637. Letter 157 to Carleton. Livingstone, in his characteristics, mentions two persons of this name, Fullerton of Carleton in Galloway, a grave and cheerful Christian, and Cathcart of Carleton in Carrick, an old experienced Christian, in much repute among the religious of his day, for his skill in solving cases of conscience and dealing with persons under spiritual affliction. But it seems clear that Rutherford's correspondent was John Fullerton of Carleton in the parish of Bourg, for in letter 15 he is spoken of as in Galloway. In the minutes of commission of Covenanters, we find the following estates put side by side, all of them a few miles from Anwath, viz. Roberton and Carleton, Cayley and Rusco, Carlsluth and Cassancary. His lady's name appears prefixed to letter 256. This, too, was the Carleton that wrote the acrostic on Marion MacNaught. See note on letter 5. He was the author of a poem, The Turtle Dove, under the absence and presence of her only choice, 1664, dedicated by the author to Lady Jane Campbell, Viscountess Kenmure, with whom he was connected. He also wrote a manifesto of the Kingdom of Scotland in favor of the League and Covenant in verse. See Minutes of Commission of Covenanters. Increasing sense of Christ's love, resignation, deadness to earth, temptations, infirmities. Much honored sir, I will not impute your not writing to me to forgetfulness. However, I have one above who forgetteth me not, nay, he groweth in his kindness. It hath pleased his holy majesty to take me from the pulpit and teach me many things in my exile and a prison that were mysteries to me before. I see his bottomless and boundless love and kindness, and my jealousies and ravings, which, at my first entry into this furnace, were so foolish and bold as to say to Christ, who is truth itself in his face, "Thou liest." I had well nigh lost my grips. I wondered if it was Christ or not. For the mist and smoke of my perturbed heart made me mistake my Master Jesus. My faith was dim, and hope frozen and cold, and my love, which caused jealousies, had some warmness and heat and smoke, but no flame at all. Yet I was looking for some good of Christ, old claim to me, though I had forfeited all my rights. I thought is the old reading, but it has no meaning. But the tempter was too much upon my counsels and was still blowing the coal. Alas, I knew not well before how good skill my intercessor and advocate Christ hath of pleading and of pardoning me such follies. Now he is returned to my soul with healing under his wings, and I am nothing behind with Christ now. Christ has paid me all my claim, for he hath overpaid me by his presence the pain I was put to by on waiting and any little loss that I sustained by my witnessing against the wrongs done to him. I trow it was a pain to my Lord to hide himself any longer. In a manner, he was challenging his own unkindness and repented him of his glooms. And now, what want I on earth that Christ can give to a poor prisoner? Oh, how sweet and lovely is he now! Alas, that I can get none to help me to lift up my Lord Jesus upon his throne above all the earth. Secondly, I am now brought to some measure of submission, and I resolve to wait till I see what my Lord Jesus will do with me. I dare not now nickname or speak one word against the all-seeing and overwatching providence of my Lord. I see that providence runneth not on broken wheels. But I, like a fool, carved a providence for my own ease, to die in my nest, and to sleep still till my gray hairs, and to lie on the sunny side of the mountain in my ministry at Anwath. But now I have nothing to say against a borrowed fireside and another man's house, nor Kedar's tents where I live, being removed far from my acquaintance, my lovers, and my friends. I see that God hath the world on his wheels, and casteth it as a potter doth a vessel on the wheel. I dare not say that there is any inordinate or irregular motion in providence. The Lord hath done it. I will not go to law with Christ, for I would gain nothing of that. Thirdly, I have learned some greater mortification, and not to mourn after, or seek to suck the world's dry breast. Nay, my Lord hath filled me with such dainties that I am like to a full banqueter who is not for common cheer. What have I to do to fall down upon my knees and worship mankind's great idol, the world? I have a better God than any clay god. Nay, at present, as I am now disposed, I care not much to give this world a discharge of my life rent of it for bread and water. I know that it is not my home, nor my father's house. It is but his footstool, the outer clothes of his house, his outfields and mere ground. Let bastards take it. I hope never to think myself in its common for honor or riches. Nay, now I say to laughter, thou art madness. Fourthly, I find it to be most true that the greatest temptation out of hell is to live without temptations. If my waters should stand, they would rot. Faith is the better of the free air and of the sharp winter storm in its face. Grace withereth without adversity. The devil is but God's master fencer to teach us to handle our weapons. Fifthly, I never knew how weak I was till now, when he hideth himself and when I have him to seek 7 times a day. I am a dry and withered branch and a piece of dead carcass, dry bones, and not able to step over a straw. The thoughts of my old sins are as the summons of death to me, and my late brother's case hath stricken me to the heart. When my wounds are closing, a little ruffle, it is written rifle in old editions, causeth them to bleed afresh. So thin-skinned is my soul that I think it is like a tender man's skin that may touch nothing. Ye see how short I would shoot of the prize if his grace were not sufficient for me. Woe is me for the day of Scotland. Woe, woe is me for my harlot mother, for the decree is gone forth. Women of this land shall call the childless and miscarrying wombs blessed. The anger of the Lord is gone forth and shall not return till he perform the purpose of his heart against Scotland. Yet he shall make Scotland a new sharp instrument, having teeth to thresh the mountains and fan the hills as chaff. The prisoner's blessing be upon you. Yours in his sweet Lord Jesus, S.R. Aberdeen, March 14, 1637. Letter 158 to the Lady Busby. See Letter 133. Christ, all-worthy and best at our lowest, sinfulness of the land, prayers. Mistress, I know that ye are thinking sometimes what Christ is doing in Zion, and that the haters of Zion may get the bottom of our cup and the burning coals of our furnace that we have been tried in those many years bygone. Oh, that this nation would be awakened to cry mightily unto God for the setting up of a new tabernacle to Christ in Scotland. Oh, if this kingdom knew how worthy Christ were of his room, his worth was ever above man's estimation of him. And for myself, I am pained at the heart that I cannot find myself disposed to leave myself and go wholly into Christ. Alas, that there should be one bit of me out of him, and that we leave too much liberty and latitude for ourselves and our own ease and credit and pleasures, and so little room for all love-worthy Christ. Oh, what pains and charges it costeth Christ ere he get us, and when all is done, we are not worth the having. It is a wonder that he should seek the like of us. But love overlooketh blackness and fecklessness, for if it had not been so, Christ would never have made so fair and blessed a bargain with us as the covenant of grace is. I find that in all our sufferings Christ is but redding marches, that every one of us may say, mine and thine. And that men may know by their crosses how weak a bottom nature is to stand upon in trial, that the end which our Lord intendeth in all our sufferings is to bring grace into court and request amongst us. I should succumb and come short of heaven if I had no more than my own strength to support me, and if Christ should say to me, either do or die, it were easy to determine what should become of me. The choice were easy, for I behooved to die if Christ should pass by with straitened bowels, and who then would take us up in our straits? I know we may say that Christ is kindest in his love when we are at our weakest, and that if Christ had not been to the fore in our sad days, the waters had gone over our soul. His mercy hath a set period and appointed place, how far and no farther the sea of affliction shall flow, and where the waves thereof shall be stayed. He prescribeth how much pain and sorrow, both for weight and measure, we must have. Ye have then good cause to recall your love from all lovers and give it to Christ. He who is afflicted in all your afflictions looketh not on you in your sad hours with an insensible heart or dry eyes. All the Lord's saints may see that it is lost love which is bestowed upon this perishing world. Death and judgment will make men lament that ever their miscarrying hearts carried them to lay and lavish out their love upon false appearances and night dreams. Alas, that Christ should fare the worse because of his own goodness in making peace and the gospel to ride together, and that we have never yet weighed the worth of Christ in his ordinances, and that we are like to be deprived of the well ere we have tasted the sweetness of the water. It may be that with watery eyes and a wet face and wearied feet, we seek Christ and shall not find him. Oh, that this land were humbled in time, and by prayers, cries, and humiliation would bring Christ in at the church door again, now when his back is turned towards us, and he is gone to the threshold, and his one foot, as it were, is out of the door. I am sure that his departure is our deserving. We have bought it with our iniquities, for even the Lord's own children are fallen asleep. And alas, professors are made all of shows and fashions, and are not at pains to recover themselves again. Everyone hath his set measure of faith and holiness, and contenteth himself with but a stinted measure of godliness, as if that were enough to bring him to heaven. We forget that as our gifts and light grow, so God's gain and the interest of his talents should grow also, and that we cannot pay God with the old use and want, as we used to speak, which we gave him 7 years ago, for this were to mock the Lord and to make a price with him as we list. Oh, what difficulty is there in our Christian journey, and how often come we short of many thousand things that are Christ's due. And we consider not how far our dear Lord is behind with us. Mistress, I cannot render you thanks as I would for your kindness to my brother, an oppressed stranger, but I remember you unto the Lord as I am able. I entreat you to think upon me, his prisoner, and pray that the Lord would be pleased to give me room to speak to his people in his name. Grace be with you. Yours in his sweet Lord and Master, S.R. Aberdeen, 1637. Letter 159 to John Fleming, Bailey of Leith. Letter 68. Directions for Christian Conduct. Worthy and dearly beloved in the Lord, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you. I received your letter. I wish that I could satisfy your desiring in drawing up and framing for you a Christian directory. But the learned have done it before me, more judiciously than I can, especially Mr. Rogers, Greenham, and Perkins. Dr. Daniel Rogers, a Puritan divine, author of a treatise called David's Cost, or What It Will Cost to Serve God Aright, Naaman, the Syrian, and others. He was born in 1573, educated at Cambridge, suffered from the persecution of Laud, and died in 1652 at the age of 80. He was a man of great talents, deep humility, and devotion, but of a temper so bold that a friend said of him, "He had grace enough for two men, but not enough for himself." Richard Greenham, a Puritan, who was born in 1531 and died of the plague, 1591. He was the author of several sermons and practical treatises. See Brooks, Lives of the Puritan, Volume 2. Dr. William Perkins, an English divine who lived in the end of the 16th century and was the author of several practical and doctrinal treatises, among others the one here referred to, A Case of Conscience and 13 Principles of Religion, published after his death. He was a strict Calvinist and took part in the controversy against Arminianism. He used so to apply the terrors of the law to the conscience that oftentimes his hearers fell down before him. It was also said that he pronounced the word damnation with such an emphasis and pathos as left a doleful echo in the ear long after. He wrote on all his books, "Thou art a minister of the word, mind thy business." Notwithstanding, I shall show you what I would have been at myself, howbeit I came always short of my purpose. 1. That hours of the day, less or more time, for the word and prayer, be given to God, not sparing the 12th hour or midday, howbeit it should then be the shorter time. too, in the midst of worldly employments, there should be some thoughts of sin, death, judgment, and eternity, with at least a word or two of ejaculatory prayer to God. 3. To beware of wandering of heart in private prayers. 4. Not to grudge, howbeit ye come from prayer without sense of joy. Downcasting, sense of guiltiness, and hunger are often best for us. 5. That the Lord's day, from morning to night, be spent always either in private or public worship. 6. That words be observed, wandering and idle thoughts be avoided, sudden anger and desire of revenge, even of such as persecute the truth, be guarded against. For we often mix our zeal with our wild fire. 7. That known, discovered, and revealed sins that are against the conscience be eschewed as most dangerous preparatives to hardness of heart. 8. That in dealing with men, faith and truth in covenants and trafficking be regarded, that we deal with all men in sincerity, that conscience be made of idle and lying words, and that our carriage be such as that they who see it may speak honorably of our sweet master and profession. 9. I have been much challenged. 1. For not referring all to God as the last end, that I do not eat, drink, sleep, journey, speak, and think for God. 2. That I have not benefited by good company, and that I left not some word of conviction, even upon natural and wicked men, as by reproving swearing in them, or because of being a silent witness to their loose carriage, and because I intended not in all companies to do good. 3. That the woes and calamities of the Kirk and of particular professors have not moved me. 4. That at the reading of the life of David, Paul, and the like, when it humbled me, coming so far short of their holiness, labored not to imitate them, afar off at least, according to the measure of God's grace. 5. That unrepented sins of youth were not looked to and lamented for. 6. That sudden stirrings of pride, lust, revenge, love of honors were not resisted and mourned for. 7. That my charity was cold. 8. That the experiences I had of God's hearing me in this and the other particular being gathered, yet in a new trouble I had always, once at least, my faith to seek, as if I were to begin at A, B, C again. 9. That I have not more boldly contradicted the enemies speaking against the truth, either in public church meetings or at tables or ordinary conference. 10. That in great troubles I have received false reports of Christ's love and misbelieved him in his chastening, whereas the event hath said all was in mercy. 11. Nothing more moveth me and weigheth my soul than that I could never from my heart, should probably be from, though it is for in other editions, in my prosperity, so wrestle in prayer with God, nor be so dead to the world, so hungry and sick of love for Christ, so heavenly minded as when 10 stone weight of a heavy cross was upon me. 12. That the cross extorted vows of new obedience, which ease hath blown away as chaff before the wind. 13. That practice was so short and narrow, and light so long and broad. 14. That death hath not been often meditated upon. 15. That I have not been careful of gaining others to Christ. 16. That my grace and gifts bring forth little or no thankfulness. These are some things also whereby I have been helped, as 1. I have been benefited by riding alone a long journey in giving that time to prayer. 2. By abstinence and giving days to God. 3. By praying for others, for by making an errand to God for them, I have gotten something for myself. 4. I have been really confirmed in many particulars that God heareth prayers, and therefore I used to pray for anything of how little importance soever. 5. He enabled me to make no question that this mocked way, which is nicknamed, is the only way to heaven. Sir, these and many more occurrences in your life should be looked into, and 1. Thoughts of atheism should be watched over, as if there be a God in heaven, which will trouble and assault the best at some times. 2. Growth in grace should be cared for above all things, and falling from our first love mourned for. 3. Conscience made of praying for the enemies who are blinded. Sir, I thank you most kindly for the care of my brother and of me also. I hope it is laid up for you and remembered in heaven. I am still ashamed with Christ's kindness to such a sinner as I am. He hath left a fire in my heart that hell cannot cast water on to quench or extinguish it. Help me to praise, and pray for me, for ye have a prisoner's blessing and prayers. Remember my love to your wife. Grace be with you. Yours in Christ Jesus, S.R. Aberdeen, March 15, 1637. Letter 160 to Alexander Gordon of Earlston. Hungering after Christ himself rather than his love. Much honored and worthy sir, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you. I long to hear from you. I have received a few letters since I came hither. I am in need of a word. A dry plant should have some watering. My case betwixt Christ my Lord and me standeth between love and jealousy, faith and suspicion of his love. It is a marvel he keepeth house with me. I make many pleas with Christ, but he maketh as many agreements with me. I think his unchangeable love hath said, I defy thee to break me and change me. If Christ had such changeable and new thoughts of my salvation as I have of it, I think I should then be at a sad loss. He humoureth not a fool like me in my unbelief, but rebuketh me and fathereth a kindness upon me. Christ is more like the poor friend and needy prisoner begging love than I am. I cannot, for shame, get Christ said nay of my whole love, for he will not want his errand for the seeking. God be thanked that my bridegroom tireth not of wooing. Honor to him. He is a willful suitor of my soul. But as love is his, pain is mine, that I have nothing to give him. His account book is full of my debts of mercy, kindness, and free love towards me. Oh, that I might read with watery eyes. Oh, that he would give me the interest of interest to pay back. Or rather, my soul's desire is that he would comprise my person, soul, and body, law love, joy, confidence, fear, sorrow, and desire, and drive the point, and let me be roped and sold to Christ and taken home to my creditor's house and fireside. The Lord knoweth that if I could, I would sell myself without reversion to Christ. O sweet Lord Jesus, make a market and overbid all my buyers. I dare swear that there is a mystery in Christ which I never saw, a mystery of love. Oh, if he would lay by the lap of the covering that is over it and let my greening soul see it, I would break the door and be in upon him to get a womb full of love, for I am an hungered and famished soul. Oh, sir, if you or any other would tell him how sick my soul is, dying for want of a hearty draught of Christ's love. Oh, if I could dote, if I may make use of that word in this case, as much upon himself as I do upon his love. It is a pity that Christ himself should not rather be my heart's choice than Christ's manifested love. It would satisfy me in some measure if I had any bud to give for his love. Shall I offer him my praises? Alas, he is more than praises. I give it over to get him exalted according to his worth, which is above what can be known. Yet all this time I am tempting him to see if there be both love and anger in him against me. I am plucked from his flock dear to me, and from feeding his lambs. I go therefore in sackcloth as one who hath lost the wife of his youth. Grief and sorrow are suspicious and spew out against him the smoke of jealousies. And I say often, show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Tell me, O Lord, read the process against me. But I know that I cannot answer his allegations. I shall lose the cause when it cometh to open pleading. Oh, if I could force my heart to believe dreams to be dreams. Yet when Christ giveth my fears the lie, and saith to me, thou art a liar, then I am glad. I resolve to hope to be quiet, and to lie on the brink, on my side, till the water fall, and the ford be ridable. And howbeit there be pain upon me in longing for deliverance, that I may speak of him in the great congregation, yet I think there is joy in that pain and on waiting, and I even rejoice that he putteth me off for a time and shifteth me. Oh, if I could wait on for all eternity, howbeit I should never get my soul's desire, so being he were glorified, I would wish my pain and my ministry could live long to serve him, for I know that I am a clay vessel and made for his use. Oh, if my very broken sherds could serve to glorify him. I desire Christ's grace to be willingly content that my hell, accepting his hatred and displeasure, which I put out of all play for submission to this, is not called for, were a preaching of his glory to men and angels for ever and ever. When all is done, what can I add to him, or what can such a clay shadow as I do? I know that he needeth not me. I have cause to be grieved and to melt away in tears. If I had grace to do it, Lord, grant it to me. To see my well-beloved's fair face spitted upon by dogs, to see loons pulling the crown off my royal king's head, to see my harlot mother and my sweet father agree so ill that they are going to scale and give up house. My Lord's palace is now a nest of unclean birds. Oh, if harlot, harlots Scotland would rue upon her provoked lord, and pity her good husband, who is broken with her whorish heart. But these things are hid from her eyes. I have heard of late of your new trial by the Bishop of Galloway. The Bishop of Galloway held this year a high commission court in Galloway, in which, besides fining some gentlemen and confining the magistrates of Kirkcudbright to Wigtown for matters of nonconformity, he fined Gordon of Earlston for his absence 500 merks and banished him to Montrose, Bailey's letters and journals. This, no doubt, is the new trial by the Bishop of Galloway, to which Rutherford refers. See letter 59. Fear not clay, worms meat. Let truth and Christ get no wrong in your hand. It is your gain if Christ be glorified, and your glory to be Christ's witness. I persuade you that your sufferings are Christ's advantage and a victory, for he is pleased to reckon them so. Let me hear from you. Christ is but winning a clean kirk out of the fire. He will win this play. He will not be in your common for any charges ye are at in his service. He is not poor to sit in your debt. He will repay an hundredfold more, it may be, even in this life. The prayers and blessings of Christ's prisoner be with you, your brother in his sweet Lord Jesus, S.R., Aberdeen, 1637. Letter 161 to John Stuart, Provost of Ayr. John Stuart, Provost of Ayr, is described by Livingstone as a godly and zealous Christian of a long standing and from his earliest years. Inheriting after the death of his father considerable property, he largely applied it to benevolent purposes. Such was his disinterested love to those who were the friends of Christ and his truth that he called a number of them, whose straitened condition he knew, to meet with him in Edinburgh, and after some time spent in prayer, told them he had brought a little money to lend to each of them, which they were not to offer to pay back till he required it, at the same time requiring them to promise not to make this known during his life. Not long after, the plague raging with severity in Ayr, and trade becoming in consequence much depressed, he himself fell into pecuniary difficulties, which made him at that time remove from the country. Borrowing a little money, he went over to France, and coming to Rochelle, loaded a ship with salt and other commodities, which he purchased at a very cheap rate. He then returned the nearest way to England and thence to Ayr, in expectation of the ship's return. After waiting long, he was informed that it was taken by the Turks, which, considering the loss which others in that case would sustain, much afflicted him. But it at last arrived in the road. It was on this occasion that his friend John Kennedy, going out to the vessel in a small boat, was driven away by a storm. See notice of Kennedy, letter 75. Stuart, having sold the commodities which he brought from France, not only was enabled by the profits to pay all his debts, but cleared 20,000 merks, Fleming's fulfilling of the scriptures. He joined with Mr. Blair, Mr. Livingstone, and others in their plan of emigrating to New England, though they were forced to give it up. This good man was much afflicted on his deathbed, so that one day he said, "I testify that except when I slept or was in business, I was not these 10 years without thoughts of God, so long as I would be in going from my own house to the cross. And yet I doubt myself, and am in great agony, yea, at the brink of despair." But a day or two before he died, all his doubts were dispelled, and to Mr. Ferguson, the pious minister of air, he said, referring to his struggle with temptations at that time, "I have been fighting and working out my salvation with fear and trembling, and now I bless God, it is perfected, sealed, confirmed, and all fears are gone."
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's EDMONTON, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind. As though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."